We're beginning a new series this morning. We're going to spend 5 weeks on Proverbs. It was difficult making the transition on vacation starting Sunday after church from 27 or 29 weeks walking through the book of John into the book of Proverbs. I kept looking for the narrative material, and it's just not there. It's very didactic, but it's wonderful in its wisdom. We're looking at chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 10. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. "Listen, my son, accept my words, and you will live many years. I am teaching you the way of wisdom. I am guiding you on straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Don't let go. Guard it, for it is your life. Keep off the path of the wicked. Don't proceed on the way of evil ones. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass it by. For they can't sleep unless they have done what is evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday. But the path of the wicked is like the darkest gloom. They don't know what makes them stumble." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. As you read through the first couple chapters of Proverbs, it's almost like a send-off. It's written as wisdom from father to son, but by the time you get to chapter 4, it's almost like the son is graduating from dad's academy and is about to be pushed out of the nest and now has to find his own way in life. And in order to make this solid, the father in the passage is really delineating and relying on ancient Hebrew wisdom. And what he's relying on is the two paths. In Hebrew understanding of the world, there are two paths. And this kind of gels with our own experience. There's a right and a wrong. There's a righteous and an unrighteous. There's a wise and an unwise, godly and ungodly, by whatever terminology you use, there are two paths laid out before every single one of us. And we have to determine which path we are going to walk on. The first path is God's way. God has delineated the way that he wants us to live. He has put up certain boundaries for us, and we can either accept those boundaries or not. But if we walk God's ways, we are going to end up in the destination that God wants us to be. The alternative is what most human beings choose, and we tend to think of ourselves as modern people, that we're unique in our experience. There is nothing new under the sun. And modern people aren't the first ones to reject God's path and to try to go it alone. This is as old as the story of the garden and the first human beings seeing the two paths laid out before them and choosing the wrong one. We like self-determination. We like to be in charge, especially of our own lives and the direction that that life will take. Well, when we determine our own lives, when we ignore God's path, we are really walking the path of the fool. We have to make this decision, but the reality is it's not a one-time, singular decision where this young man, as he's leaving the protection of his father's household and going out on his own to live life, he makes a decision on that day that then carries him forward every day on the path of God. That's not the way it works. We have to make this decision to follow God's path every single day. And in fact, once a day is not even enough. The crossroads come all the time. And with every crossroad, we have a choice to make. Are we going to follow God's ways? Are we going to allow God's wisdom to intervene in this situation? Or are we going to be completely self-directed and do what we define as best and go where we want to go with our lives? That crossroad, that intersection happens all the time. And as faithful men and women, we need to choose the right. In verse 13, we read this: "Hold on to instruction, don't let it go. Guard it, for it is your life." I don't know why this popped into my head, but as I was reading this and praying through it this week, psych You know Psych, the second best TV show ever made. Everybody loves Raymond, of course, is the best TV show ever made, but Psych is second best. And if you haven't seen Psych, go to Amazon Prime and watch it. We as a family are just about addicted to Psych. Well, there's an episode in Psych with a treasure map. And I don't know, maybe it's the little boy in me. I really resonate with treasure maps. I always thought that at some point in my life, I would find a treasure map with a big red X and I would find the treasure. I really believed that as a kid. I was this little adventurer and I was going to be Indiana Jones and I was going to find some treasure. Hadn't happened yet unless you count Carolyn as the treasure. Is that not sappy? Okay, anyway, thank you. Bonus points when you can get them, gentlemen. All right, so here we go. Treasure map. I figured this is something that he has. Hold on to these instructions. The Bible says, guard it, for it is your life. This is something of ultimate value. And I was thinking, treasure map. In grade 10, I took an elective. I took geography. And as part of Canadian geography, everybody had to do a unit on cartography. Right up my alley. Maps, creation of maps, how to read maps. And I thought that was just so cool. You get the grid lines on the map, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, and you find out where you're going. And the map is one thing. A map shows spatial distance. It shows relationships between things. It even sometimes shows pitfalls or routes. But the way that you understand a map is not just by getting the map. You have to have the map key. The map key lets you know scale, lets you know symbols, lets you interpret what is actually on the map. It allows you to understand where you are in relation to where you want to go. You've been to a mall, not our Macon Mall. You can see from one end to the other, and I think 85% of the stores are closed, so that one doesn't count. But if you go to a big mall up in Atlanta, you'll actually find maps. In fact, I grew up in Toronto, in Mississauga, 2.5 miles from the largest mall in Canada. It's the mall we went to all the time. It's called Square One. And it started out as a really massive 2 or 3 story square mall. But over the years, it has grown and evolved, and now there's this square, and it's like there are octopi tentacles kicking off of it in every direction. And trust me, if you show up in that mall and you don't go to one of these maps, which are at every single intersection, you will be lost. There's over 2.2 million square feet of retail space. And it's constantly evolving as one store, very expensive to have a store in this shop, tries to make a go of it, can't make a go of it. Within a week or two, you don't see those boarded up stores at Square One for more than about a week or two, and it's something new. So you go to these televised screens, and you stand in front of them, and then you have to discern, why am I here? What is it that I want? Do I want men's shoes? Do I want women's shoes? Do I want men's jewelry, women's jewelry? Do I want to buy a car? And yes, there is a car dealership inside the mall. Do you want to eat? Do you sit down restaurant or fast food? Or are you actually there to get heavenly food, poutine, French fries with cheese curds and gravy. Whatever you want, you can buy at that mall, but you've got to get to the map, you've got to read the key, and you've got to decipher the hieroglyphics, because of course Canada is the most multicultural country on earth, and it's in every language you can possibly imagine. So you have to read the key to understand the map, to know where you are, to know where it is that you want to go, and then how to get there. This is what I see, or what I read about when I was reading this passage in Scripture. It's like the Father has given His Son a map that leads to the right destination, godliness, and the life that God has for us. But He did more than that. He also gave a key to the map. Let's keep going in verse 20. My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. We'll get back to verse 22. But I think in the next 4 verses, it's almost like the Father is giving the Son the compass rose. On just about every single map, there is a compass rose with north, south, east, and west. And some of them even have finer points on the compass. It's almost like these next four things that the Father is spelling out for this Son shows him the four points of the compass. The first one is true north. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. You see, I don't think God's word comes to us and that we ought to just receive it and map our lives according to it out of fear. Fear of consequences, fear of doing something wrong, whatever it is. No, I think we ought to love God's word. I think it ought to sink down into our hearts, and I think we ought to follow what God's word says, not out of a sense of obligation or a sense of fear, but out of an overwhelming sense of love. Because you see, God, who created us, also created our environment, both physical environment and spiritual social environment. And the God who created us and created our environment knew exactly how we ought to live to truly thrive. And we tend to think that any sort of restriction on our lives, any sort of impediment to our desires is a killjoy. And folks, we couldn't be further from the truth. The parameters that God establishes for our behavior, the route that he maps out for us to take, will lead us exactly where God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, the one who loves us more than we can imagine, that map will lead directly to where God wants us to be. And where God wants us to be is absolutely the best life that we could imagine. We might think that our own path will get us there. Our own path will get us nowhere good, nowhere that we want to go. So we accept God's word over us, and we accept it right into the core of our being. We love what God has to say to us, and we love even the restrictions that God puts on us because we know that they are there for our good. So guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Another point on the compass, don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. Doesn't the Bible say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks? As God's word sinks into our heart, as love for God, love for one another is in our hearts, then our words are conditioned by God's love. Folks, I don't know about you, but I think our church is failing in this endeavor right now. The church is as bifurcated as American society right now. And if you're not in my political party, if you don't vote for the person I want you to vote for, if you don't believe exactly the way I believe, buddy, do I have some words for you. And I'm not too shy to share them. I may never speak them over you, but I will tear you apart on Facebook. Even in the same church, folks, that shouldn't be. If God is in our hearts, if God's love has conditioned the soil of our heart, then out of the heart, the mouth speaks. We ought to be modeling very different words in this world. We ought to be able to have some differences of opinion and still be gracious and hospitable and kind and loving to one another. And if we're not, then check your heart. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. We go on, another point in the compass. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Carolyn and I and the girls were walking through Walmart yesterday getting some stuff for the college activity that she's got planned for this afternoon. And I mentioned to Carolyn that Bruce Springsteen, one of my favorite singers, his daughter won a silver medal in the equestrian something or other at the Olympics. I didn't read it. I didn't watch it. But something to do with horse racing or trotting or jumping or whatever. Springsteen's daughter won a silver medal. And I thought, well, that's really cool. If I was a little more invested, I would have actually followed up on it and watched what event, so this sermon illustration would make a little more sense, but I didn't care enough, all right? I'm just, full disclosure, didn't care enough, just loved the idea that Springsteen's daughter won a silver medal. But it got me to thinking, and you can see the way my mind works, Springsteen, daughter, horses, Bible. I mean, come on, isn't it as plain as the nose on your face? Horses wear binders. See where I'm going with this? Look straight ahead. Now, not in all of the equestrian events in the Olympics, horses need to be able to see what's going on, and they have incredibly acute vision. But when you're running forward on a horse, you don't want that horse looking around. Yeah, what's going on? Hey, buddy, how you doing over there? And John, I saw you in the stable yesterday. Your coat's looking really good there. You need a comb, but you're looking really good. And no, you want that horse looking straight ahead when you're galloping at 40, 45 miles an hour on the back of that bad boy. Can you imagine running forward as fast as you can, looking behind? Can you imagine me? I'll try to walk down the stairs even. I'm not even going to try it. Aren't you glad I'm not going to try it? Some of you were groaning. Poor Carolyn, she thought I was dumb enough to do it. I could barely walk on the flat when I know where I'm going, as clumsy as I am. We need to keep our eyes firmly fixed in front of us. In fact, doesn't the author of the Hebrews say something like that? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We don't look around. In fact, Jesus said something else in the book of Matthew. He said, the man who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. If we put our hands to the plow when we are doing kingdom work and we are following Christ and his will for our lives and we are walking the path that he has delineated, if we're looking back to our old life, we're not fit for the life to which we are called in Christ Jesus as Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. If ever there was a society that this illustration works, it is America today. Folks, as Christians, we need the binders. We need a sense of tunnel vision because distractions, and a lot of them, are ungodly, unholy distractions will keep us from fixing our eyes on Christ. How many of you have the internet? How many of you have cable TV? These are fine things. They're neutral realities. There's nothing good or bad about them. Like money, it's a neutral commodity. But my goodness, the filth that comes over those digital airways. And as Christians, we have to be highly intentional about putting binders on and blocking out all of that mess, all of that distraction, all of those things that will only keep us behind, keep us from following in line with what God wants for us and from us. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and not on the muck and mess that this world offers as satisfying, as pleasure, as entertainment or information. Let's call it what it is. A lot of it is rank sin. And as followers of Christ, we keep our eyes on Jesus and we don't let ourselves get distracted to the left, to the right. We certainly don't look behind to our old sinful ways. Instead, we recognize what the Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm going where God's word says. And I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to have my soul torn apart by my eyes looking at what I shouldn't be looking at. Another final point of the compass is the next passage, verse 26. Carefully consider the path for your feet. We're right back to that path. And all your ways will be established. Two ways to go through life, two paths, one of your own creation and one of our Creator's creation. One of those paths leads to a life that none of us would want. And the other path leads to a life that none of us can even dream of. Which path will you take? Back up to verse 22. The Father says to the Son, they are life, his words, the wisdom, the instruction that he's given. They are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Folks, when we base our lives on what God says to us, on what God speaks over us, we have life now, life abundant. but it leads to life eternal. We have health, spiritual health in the present. In fact, we have more than spiritual health. As we're going to see as we go through the book of Proverbs, when we follow God's ways for our lives, we end up with physical health by following God's ways. We end up with economic health by following God's ways. God knows how we ought to live. And when we live His ways, when we walk His path, we step into abundance, we step into joy, and we step into full purpose and meaning. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the reality of the two paths that stretch ever before us. And at every junction, every decision, we have to just decide, are we going to follow our way, our instincts? Are we going to determine what is right and what is best for us? Or are we going to listen to your good and gracious words speak life over us? And yes, sometimes the life that you speak over us entails boundaries and limitations, but those boundaries and limitations are for our protection and for our good. Lord, allow your holy word to sink deep within our hearts. Allow us to love your word spoken to us. Allow us to understand it. And allow us to apply your holy word in the right way so that our lives will be marked by life, by meaning, by joy, by contentment, by purpose. And that our lives will walk right in the path of Christ. And that anyone who's watching us live would find reasons for faith in Jesus by our very example. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.